I am glad that you are here today. But more than that, I am glad that God is here today. Oh, church, it is so good to be able to just slow down, not worry about anything else, and give 100% of our full attention and minds and hearts to God and His glory. What a blessed thing to recognize His greatness. And I know you do. I know every day you walk with Jesus. But I also know we have so many other things every single day just fighting for our time and attention and energy and ultimately our hearts. So it is good to be here, to have our hearts reminded of the vastness and greatness of God. So let's go to Him in prayer, and then let's get in His Word so we can see Him better. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for everything, because it's all from You and it is all for You. Blessed be Your name. We confess together that You alone are God. We confess together our belief in Your Son, Jesus Christ, who came here and died for our sin, who accepted the penalty and the price of the evil that was within us. Father, we praise You because You accepted His life for ours. We praise You because You have given us an opportunity to become Your righteousness, to be holy and set apart for Your good purposes. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit that reminds us of Your will, that guides us in Your light. Father, we confess to You our weakness. We confess to You the ways in which this past week we have thought about other things, gone our own direction, been less than what You would have us to be. Forgive us, Father, because it truly is our desire to honor You and to please You in what we say and do. Father, we ask Your blessings to cover us and to carry us. We ask Your love and Your mercy that we have received to be the rule in how we treat others. Father, we ask this morning, as we catch a glimpse of how awesome You are, that this week we will walk in that knowledge and in that recognition, and we will share with those around us what we have come to know, that You are God. We pray in Your Son's holy name. Amen. It just absolutely feels right to recognize greatness, doesn't it? I mean, it just feels natural. It feels absolutely normal. And you know what I'm talking about. If you have ever jumped off the couch or out of your chair in the stands of a sporting event, they sank the buzzer beater. You just found yourself just standing up and, yes! Or they scored the touchdown. 62-yard field goal as the clock expired. See, you know what I'm talking about. When we witness greatness, we just get excited. We get pumped up. And it's not just sports. Have you ever been so moved by a symphony's rendition of a beautiful song that as soon as it was over, you stood and you put your hands together in recognition of the interpretation and the skill it took to make such beautiful music with all those 50 people on the stage? Just me? Good. Good. We recognize greatness and we must respond. Ah, you know what I'm talking about. Your elementary child stands on a stage and does not fall off their chosen rafter, and you hoot and holler and film it. We recognize greatness everywhere, right? Absolutely. Our hearts are drawn towards it. Our hearts are drawn towards it. We love to celebrate greatness. And every day we are reminded of God's greatness. We are here today to sing the praises of God. We are here today to have our hearts filled with that reminder again that God is good. I love to bring God all my problems and my aches and my pains and my worries, all my struggles and all my suffering. And I also love to be reminded, He knows already, but I love to remind myself that, Father, my life might be difficult right now, but You are good. And so, Scotty read for us in Isaiah 42, and I love this, especially after I was watching I was listening as I was getting ready this morning to a video of a guy preaching, and he had several non-believers on there giving their version. And one of the non-believers was mocking God and saying, what kind of God needs to be so tyrannical and insist on his own way? And I love the fact we read Isaiah 42 this morning in God's own words saying, I am the only God. I am the only show in town, and everything else that you might choose to believe in or to follow or to put your hope in is going to be left empty. He alone is God. He alone is God. Church, if nothing else this week, if you can get up every day and you can remind yourself, today, God is the only God, and He alone will I follow. You're going to have a good day. You're going to have a good day. Now, probably by lunch, you're going to have to need to go somewhere quiet and repeat that. And on the drive home from work, you're probably going to have to turn the radio off and say it again. God, I still believe that You alone are God. And so I want us to hear Him say this in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8 again. I am the Lord. That is my name and my glory I give to no other. Nothing else, no one else deserves God's glory. Church, you have been bought with a price. You have been bought with the precious blood of the Son of God, Jesus our Lord and Savior, in His sacrifice at Calvary. God purchased you and made you His. So you and I know better than anyone else that He alone is God. And His glory is given to no other. Nor my praise to carved idols. God will not accept anyone giving what is His alone to something that is made with our hands. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Hey, church, you know when the world looks at us and says, wait, you really believe that all that God did 2,000 years ago in the life and death of Jesus Christ, and you believe that He came back to life and He's back up in heaven, and you believe that someday it's all going to end and He is going to come back and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You actually believe that? We do, don't we? We do. We do believe that. And God has told us these things before they happen. Other people look at us and say, you're insane. You're crazy. Why are you wasting your life on something you can't see or you can't prove to me? That's crazy. No. God has just declared it beforehand. He's given us the inside track. He says, here's what I'm doing and here is what I'm going to do. That doesn't make us crazy. That makes us trusting in God. Now, why would I trust anything but God? Why would I trust anything but God? God made everything. It's His. It's His. Now, I know there are so many around us There are so many around us, and you know, even the most popular one today, the most popular one today is this false little g god of science. We have given ourselves over just to that magic. I mean, it's been spoken over us like a magic spell. All you got to do is say, science! And the whole world is supposed to bow the knee. They don't have to give facts anymore. All they have to do is say, science! And you and I are supposed to go, and have a religious moment and give our lives over to that false god. You do realize that's what's happening around us, right? Every single day! They're not even using the scientific method. If you've gone through seventh grade science, you know the scientific method. They don't. All they're doing is saying the magic word. They are speaking that word of evil over all of creation. They are doing the work of our enemy. And so many people are getting swept up in it and saying, My glory I will give to science. My glory I will give to a false god. My glory I will give to something that is not actually true. God says, I'm not having that. God says, I'm not having that. My glory is mine alone. I demand it and you will give it to me. What choice do we have, church? He made everything. He made everything. It didn't, out of nothing. He said it and it was. Look, church, the fact that you and I just even believe in creation, believe in a creator, makes us a dwindling percentage of those who walk the earth more and more and more. We have to. We have to. He made it. He gave it to us. He put us here. He gave us life. He gave us life. And we recognize that. And then he has told us, look, because of everything I did in the past, you can trust of what I'm doing in the future. And so he has given us his word. In fact, we have put our hope on the fact that our Lord and Savior, who we live for, is coming back for us. Hadn't happened yet. Haven't seen it. And yet I believe it. In fact, I pin everything on it. I pin everything on it. I've given my whole life for it. I trust him with everything. It is so good to hear the Lord proclaim his glory. The Lord who made all things has sent us his only Son. You know, one of the great things, there's so many. One of the great things of being a child of God is that it takes so much pressure off of us knowing who God is and what he has done. It just takes so much pressure off of us knowing that he is God. We are free to live. We are free to just trust him. You know how carefree kids are? You ever just watch kids in their natural state, you know, of dirtiness and play? They don't care. They don't care. They're not worried about anything. We have to grow up to get worried about things, right? Kids don't have a clue. Kids don't have a clue. They don't know. Hey, anybody notice your prices going up? Kids don't. They don't. You go to the grocery store with them. They don't notice half of those shelves that were full last week are not full this week. They didn't see that. They saw sugar or cereal. That's all they saw. And it's there, and can we have it? And can I eat some before we get to the car? That's what they notice. Kids are oblivious to problems. They just see the good. They just see the good. They're carefree. Why? Because it's your job to take care of them. And you do a good job. So they don't worry. They're not sweating those details that you and I are sweating. They're just living life. And they're loving it. Church, that's what God does for us. He says, I take care of you. I provide everything for you. You don't have to worry about it. Wait, you mean I can just be a kid again? Absolutely. Spiritually speaking, yes. In fact, I'm pretty sure Jesus said, if you want to see God, you're going to have to turn and become like one of these children. And these children are greater in my kingdom than anything else. Why? Because they just trust him. They don't come up with all of these questions of why it can't be possible or why. You remember your kids before they got to the why stage? That glorious quiet years? Yeah. Yeah, you thought being woken up at 3 a.m. with tears of hunger were bad. That's nothing compared to the incessant questions of why, is it? Why? Loved it. When our boys were little, we would literally have to give our boys question timeouts. And I know what you're thinking. Michael, that is horrible parenting. You should want to expound every question your children have all the way to the end so they understand all. They are seeking knowledge and they are coming to you. So be that source and answer all their questions. My boys had a knack. No matter what I answered, guess what? They always had another why in them. Oh. And it got to some point that they really didn't appreciate my 20-minute expository speaking. I was trying to be thorough. So yes, we had question timeouts in our family. We did. Yeah, that's a glorious time before they started asking why, and they just trusted. They just trusted. Some of the scariest moments in our life were times where our kids did not think twice about the danger. We used to have one of those death machines in our front yard. You know them as a trampoline. And our death machine did not have a safety net. Again, safety net, not any safer because kids learn to throw themselves with abandon against those nets, trusting they'll always catch them. I love those fail videos where the trampolines are ripping and busting and the springs are going, boom! Or the kids are jumping off the ceiling or the roof. Love. Yeah. Ethan, you're getting some looks. But I remember when our boys we're just sitting on the trampoline one day and our boys said, huh, wonder how high off the ground we are. Woo! And Sonny and I, we were laying on the trampoline together and we were looking at each other like, did he just do that? And then we just listened. We both just collectively. Screams of pain or terror, we're not sure. And all we saw was about 2 inches at the top of their head going, ha, that was fun. It wasn't fun. That wasn't fun. It made us nervous. No fear. No fear. Church, we are children of God. No fear. No fear. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll continue in how good this is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church and just kind of explaining a little bit about the ministry that he has been given by God and what he gets to do and how he gets to be involved. And the awesome thing is, church, you and I are right here with him. You and I are involved in this. 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. We do not get broken down. We do not get bitter. We do not quit. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. We are not going to mess around with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to say something to make more people come here and to build a bigger church. Because I'm going to say some right things. You guys have known me long enough. I say more things to upset people than to make them happy. I don't know. It's not a popularity thing that he called me to. Paul says, we're not going to do that. We're not going to mess with the word of God. We're not going to change it for anyone. We're not going to be underhanded. We're not going to be cunning. We're just going to give you the gospel. Here's the good news of Jesus. Here's the good news of Jesus. Verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Church, I'm with you. If only everyone knew what God has done for them, they would all become Christians. If only everyone understood what God has done for them at the cross, they would all join us in singing His praises. If only everyone knew how much darkness and evil and sin was inside of them and how it all leads to death and separation from their Creator. If they just knew, then they would put their faith and their hope in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And they would join us this day and they would raise up their voices and they would hallelujah for what God has done. And yet, our enemy has blinded them of this fact. Church, spiritual warfare is real. We cannot forget it. Our enemy is out there every single day. Scripture tells us prowling around like a lion, just looking for someone to devour. Just to take you down and to take you out, to rip you apart and cause you to lose hope, to give up, to put your faith in something else besides Jesus Christ. The message remains simple because it is the power of God. And so the Apostle Paul says what each one of us says. We are not preaching ourselves. We are preaching Christ. We did an amazing thing. And it's been going on probably my whole life. We took something that was so innocent and so positive, and I fear it has turned into a tool of the enemy. We invited people to church. Yeah. We invited people to church. Well, I don't need to know anything about Jesus. I just know some people who do. So, hey, what are you doing Sunday morning? Come with me to church. I don't have to have all the words, but I know some people who do. My life's not perfect, but I know some whose are. Come with me to church. Now, bear with me. We're going to hash this out. How in the world could that possibly be used by the enemy? Really? What happens every time on the news someone who proclaims to be a Christian has done something wrong? What happens every time when someone has a horror or sob story about their experience with the church? Let go. Disconnect. I'm out. Right? Yeah. Somewhere along the way, you and I stopped doing what the Apostle Paul did. Somewhere along the way, we preach the gospel of the church instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And guess what? The church? That's you and me. We don't have a gospel. We don't. He has a gospel. His is good news. He is Lord and Master and Savior. You and I. Weak reflections. Now, why do I say that? Because the enemy has used the church against us. It has. He. The devil has used the church against us. It's why so many remain in darkness. So many remain in darkness because we all held up the church. And we said, look to the church, right? Look to the church. Look to the church. Look to the church. I know, that's kind of crazy, isn't it? To hear out loud. Paul didn't say look to the church. He said look to Jesus. Church, the church is those who are looking to Jesus. That's who we are. That's who we're called to be. And so we don't preach a message, and I don't care how good you are, how long you've been a Christian, what an upstanding member you are in society, in your family, or at your job, or in your neighborhood, or even in this congregation. We do not call people to ourselves. We call people to Jesus. Because ourselves, ourself included, will disappoint, will let down, and we will all be proven to be false idols if we set ourselves up in such a manner. So church, we must follow the ministry of reconciliation that the Apostle Paul confesses, that we do not preach ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, how am I going to keep the message and the focus on Jesus? Because, I mean, to be honest, Michael, I mean, that's all well and good and nice theology there, and you may be able to scripturally back that up, but I've been a Christian for 10, 20, 30 years, and I'm just a good person. I'm just a good person, so it's okay for me to invite my friends to church. Thank you very much. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I'm sure there's at least one soul in here who I've lost. You've been kind of upset so far, or at least just a little offended. That's all right. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. The Apostle Paul gives us the humility reminder that we all need to hear. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you were once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. The Apostle Paul looks at the church and says, hey church, hey, remember? We were just like them. We were just like them. Yes, but Michael, I'm so much different now. I am holy and I am righteous and I'm doing good things and I'm giving of myself and my gifts and I am an example of Jesus Christ. I walk with Him and I follow Him and I do what He says to do and I've given my life to Him and I am one that people should follow. Well, Scripture says, church, maybe we ought to just slow down a bit, take a step back, and realize that we too were once in the same darkness that all the lost around us that are captivated and captured by our enemy now presently reside. Well, why would we say such things? Because, he continues on at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Church, the best news that we have to offer the world around us is that we too once were in darkness. The best thing that we have to offer to a lost and dying world around us is the fact that we were in their shoes. And we found the way out. We found life. We didn't achieve life. We don't have a pyramid or a set of steps or boxes to be checked off. We found life in the only place in which life is given and available, and that is in God through Jesus Christ. Now, that causes me to stay humble enough to realize that God alone is worth glory and honor. And that causes me to want to bring other people to Jesus Christ. Now, when they join us, are they welcome to join us in our worship? Absolutely. You want to invite them to worship God? Yeah. But you know where it starts, right? And here's where we messed up. Invite them to Jesus. Invite them to Jesus. When they see Jesus clearly, then they will appreciate the church. Invite them to Jesus, because Jesus is the one who died for our sins. Jesus is the one who ransomed us out of darkness and death and brought us to light and to life. Blessed be the name of Jesus. That's what it's all about. And we can relate to everyone who is lost and dying and sinful. Because we too were once lost and dying and sinful. So we can share what has saved us. Now, here's another thing that the enemy likes to do. The enemy likes to use our imperfections as a church, as a body, or as people who profess faith in Jesus Christ. The enemy likes to use our imperfections as a stumbling block for other people to become believers. You've witnessed this. You know what I'm talking about, right? Why would I want to be a part of those hypocrites? Blow their mind. Next time you hear someone say that, agree with them. I know, right? Just see what they do. Just agree with them. Why would I ever want to be a part of those hypocrites? Yeah, I know. Well, why are you a part of those hypocrites? Oh, because I'm a hypocrite. What? Yeah, I'm a hypocrite too. I thought you were Christian. Absolutely. What kind of church do you go to? We'll get to that. Right now, let me tell you about Jesus. Because my hope and my faith are in the only one who is not a hypocrite. My faith and my hope are in the only one who lived an absolute perfect life of obedience to God. And my hope and my faith are in the one who laid down that life for me. Church, it's the good news of the gospel. That is the power of God. That is the power of God. The power of God is not your good life. I mean, I hope that that's the effect of God's power. But that's not the power of God. The power of God is the good news of Jesus Christ. And it is good news, and it causes us to come together and to praise God's name for having brought us out of darkness into light. It is what brings us together to sing so loudly all the glory and praise and honor that we can muster. Because we too were dead in our transgressions. And He saw fit to act on our behalf out of His own love, out of His own nature, and with His only Son. I mean, it wasn't enough that He created everything and He just gave us a perfect place to be. We messed it up. And after all of that, and though we continually went our own way, I mean, even every time God saved His own people, what'd they do? Hey, they got a God, let's try this. Hey, these pagans over here are doing this to make their crops grow, let's give that a shot. God says, yeah, but they got some weird stuff going on right here, and it looks kind of interesting. We're gonna give this a try. That's what God's people have done over and over and over and over and over. And that's what we do. We just don't like to say it out loud. We don't like to admit it to ourselves. We don't like to even entertain the thought of how much we have allowed pervasive culture to become gangrenous in our hearts so that it's sometimes hard to tell us apart from our neighbors who are being controlled by the enemy. It makes us uncomfortable. It makes us squirm. Not fun. It's not fun. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. We'll close it here. Titus chapter 2. 1 and 2 Timothy. Titus and Philemon. Or Philemon Yon? Wait. Philemon, sorry. Titus chapter 2. Church, I'm going to encourage you, do not allow unbelievers to use the imperfections of the church to shut you up. You got to be smarter than that. You got to be smarter than that. What did Jesus call us to be? Wise as serpents and gentle as doves? Okay, you can be smart enough to not take on the weight of all the years and all the sins of everyone who ever called themselves a Christian and yet failed the example of Christ to make you stop talking about Jesus. Don't do that. It's like Satan doesn't even have to, try when he takes us out of the knees with that. He's not even trying. He's lobbing softballs. Oh, you're right. The church is bad. Why am I even a part of it? It's pathetic. It's not victorious. It is not the one on the side who rules over all things. For you and I to just tuck tail and run when someone says, "Oh, I heard about the Christians. You Christians are crazy." Yeah, we kind of are. Oh, did you hear about that scandal in the church? Wasn't my church. Well, it was a church, wasn't it? Yeah, okay. Oh, you know what they're doing over there? We don't do that over here. Really? What do you do over here? Nothing. Come on. All that God has given you, and we just lay down for the enemy. We just make it easy. We just make it easy. Quit. Quit. See, here's why we preach Jesus, because Jesus is the only one we never have to apologize for. I got to apologize for me. I'm going to hurt your feelings. I'm going to say something rude. I'm going to forget your name. I'm going to do something wrong. And look, all of that was before I even got here this morning to my wife. I mean, I'm going to mess it up. Yes, I did. But I never have to apologize for Jesus. That's why we don't preach the gospel, the good news of Michael. That's why we don't preach the good news of you. That's why we don't even preach the good news of Sunrise. We preach the gospel of Jesus. And we let people know, look, we're not perfect. We will not be perfect until He comes together and takes away everything that is imperfect in us. But we are a bunch of people that believe in the one who is perfect. And that's changed our lives. That's changed our lives. Well, how's it changed your lives? Well, we don't live in fear anymore. Wait, what? Hey, we actually love the people that were around. I didn't pick them. God picked them. I mean, if I was picking a band, right? If you were picking a circle of friends, look around. Look around this morning. There's some people in here that you go, what? Not the people I would have picked. You're absolutely right. And yet God, in His wisdom, put us all together the way He wanted us to be. And I just got to know that He knows better than I do. So I'm going to read from Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. God's grace has appeared to save us from sin, and God is training us to live godly lives. And we wait for our hope when Jesus appears to fully redeem us. Church, I'm going to encourage you today to live every single day zealous for what brings Him glory. Be on fire for what causes praise to be offered to God. Celebrate your brokenness and His salvation. Celebrate the milestones you have made in your attempts to be godless. He's redeemed us from all that is horrible. And He is training us to say no to worldly things. He is training us to want what He wants and not what the enemy wants. And as we are being trained, we still need to hit the training grounds. You can't use that excuse. Well, I'll talk to other people about Jesus when I've got it figured out myself. No, you won't. You're not going to have it figured out until Jesus comes back. Well, that's a little late to tell people about Jesus coming back. Right? Absolutely. Hey, I need to tell you about Jesus. Well, who are you? I'm a follower of Jesus. What does that mean? Well, can I tell you? Is God the best thing in your life? You know His story. And once you get that weight off your shoulders that you have to save the world, once you understand and believe that people are only saved by the good news of Jesus and not by you and not by me, all that weight's taken off. Now we just go out and share it. We share it and we try to live it. That's us. That's us. So, tell them about Jesus and invite them to join us anyway. I mean, look at us. We're a motley crew. I love that. If you, you see that movie, We Are Marshall? Matthew McConaughey, where he's the Marshall University or University of Marshall. They had the plane go down and most of the football team perished. It's based on a true story. And they're trying to rebuild this entire college football program in a year. And they're just working hard. It's an amazing movie. And after it's over and they finally get a win. They don't win the championship. They get a win. And after the game is over, everyone's just, you know, they're just, ah, yes. They've experienced greatness after such horrible loss. And the coach runs up and he jumps on the first row of the football stadium. And the president of the school, a non-athletic guy, and he says, hey, we have a tradition that we give the game ball to the most valuable player of that game. And he says, here's the ball. And the president looks at him and is like, I didn't even play. What are you talking about? And he says, hey, we're Marshall. We'll take anybody. I love that. How do I know it's true? Because Jesus took me. So is that simple enough for me to go into the world and say, hey, it's better. Look what He's done for me. He can do that for you. If you need to respond to the good news this morning, we invite you to come. And if you don't come, then we invite you to go and do it.